Okay, title for our message tonight is Between Yesterday and Tomorrow. Between Yesterday and Tomorrow. I'm going to draw something on the board here. Way up in the Bering Strait. We talked about the Bering Strait this morning and we're going to go there again tonight. But way up in the Bering Strait lay two small islands, and the one is known as Tomorrow Island, and the other is known as Yesterday Island. So on the one side, we have Russia. This is Russia over here. And on the other side, we have Alaska. And down through the middle, between Russia and Alaska, we have the Bering Strait. And also the international date line, and also the border between Russia and America and Alaska. This red dotted line is the international date line. And right beside this international dateline are these two islands. The one side is called Tomorrow Island. It's a little larger. And on the other side is Yesterday Island. Yesterday Island is American. Tomorrow Island is Russian. And these two islands, they sit 2.4 miles apart. But because of the international dateline, there's 21 hours time difference between those two islands, between yesterday and tomorrow. They call them Big Diomede and Little Diomede Island. That's the geographical name for them. When the residents on Yesterday Island wake up, their neighbors on Tomorrow Island are eating the next day's breakfast. When the U.S. purchased Alaska from Russia back in 1867, the residents, mostly Eskimos, continued to coexist as they had for many generations. They would travel back and forth across the ice bridge. They would intermarry. Their cultures and their customs blended into one, even though a day and 2.4 miles separated them. During the Cold War, travel was forbidden between the two islands, and many of the residents of Russia's Tomorrow Island were displaced to Siberia. Presently, there's a weather station and a military base there. Over on Yesterday Island, approximately 77 U.S. citizens live there. They live a traditional lifestyle, hunting sea lions and harvesting fish and crabs. From their windows, they can see Tomorrow Island, 21 hours and 2 miles away. As I contemplated this unique geographical situation, my mind began to make some spiritual comparisons. There's many people who live on the island of yesterday. And they're living in regret. They're wishing that they could redo the past. The choices, the memories on the island of yesterday continually haunt them. And they rob them of the joy and productivity of the present. Perhaps they're living on the island of yesterday, wishing that today was as wonderful as the good old days. Wishing that they could relive the past in all of its glory. Then there's others who are living on the island of tomorrow, hoping that they'll win the lottery or hoping that the next president's programs and promises, the benefits of their new job or the new love that they're chasing will somehow bring the promise of fulfillment, the thrill that the present is lacking. And they're ruining the future They're rooting the possibilities of the future because of how they're embracing the present. And the burden of my message tonight is what real-time choices, what present-day decisions can we make right on the international dateline? And that's what the international dateline represents, is the present. It's what is between yesterday and tomorrow. That's today. That's right now. The present is not very long. The words I just said are already history. How long is the present? How long is now for those who live in the moment? Here's what one source had to say. What is now? We tend to think of it as this current instant, a moment with no duration. But if now was timeless, we wouldn't experience a succession of nows now passing, or nows is time passing. Neither would we be able to perceive things like motion. We couldn't operate in the world if the present had no duration. So how long is it? It sounds like a metaphysical question, but neuroscientists and psychologists have an answer. In recent years, they have amassed evidence indicating that now lasts an average of 2 to 3 seconds. That's how long now is. This is the now that you're aware of, the window within which your brain fuses what you are experiencing into a psychological present. It's surprisingly long, 2 to 3 seconds. The choices we make in that 2 to 3 second window have a big impact on both our present and our future and our past. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We'd like to take our message from Hebrews 4 tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. We want to discover some principles here that will help us make right choices today, right choices in the present. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the Sabbath day on this wise, and God did rest the Sabbath day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Excuse me. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, and here we have it, today, notice, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, driving, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Both chapters 3 and 4 make reference to God's people making the wrong choice in the moment and how that ruined their future and produced a life of regret.
They had seen God's miraculous deliverance. They had seen scientifically impossible miracles. They had experienced his marvelous care, bread from heaven, water from the rock, and yet they fell short. The future of Canaan was almost in their grasp. They made it to the doorstep, so to speak, but they didn't enter in. Five choices we must make in the present that will protect us from a ruined future and from a regretful past. And I would like to clarify here at the beginning of this message, I know what it's like to have a past that I'm not very proud of. And you can be redeemed from your past. Your past does not have to haunt you for the rest of your life. You can put your past under the blood of Jesus, and you can start new and you can start fresh. You can start today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. In fact, you need to start today. Now is the time to start. And you can have, even no matter what your past is, you can have a bright future. I just want to make that clear. Five choices. Number one is we need a healthy fear. And it says in verse 1, let us therefore fear. And I'm going to write these on the International Dateline. Number one, I'm going to use black. You can see black better. Number one is a healthy fear. Let us therefore fear. Present day, today choices. We need a healthy fear. You know, there's healthy fear and there's unhealthy fear. There's a fear of the Lord and there's a fear of man. There's a fear that protects and there's a fear that paralyzes. Mysophobia is a fear of dirt. Hydrophobia is a fear of water. Nyclophobia is a fear of darkness. Acrophobia is a fear of high places. Taxophobia is a fear of being buried alive. Xenophobia is a fear of strangers. Necrophobia is a fear of the dead. Claustrophobia is a fear of confined spaces. Triskaidekaphobia is a fear of the number 13. Did you know that there's hotels, there's apartment buildings that don't have a 13th floor? Of course they have a 13th floor. But you go in the elevator and there's no 13th floor. And the reason is for this. It's a superstition that there's something to be feared about the number 13. And I guess I don't know what that is. There's all kinds of fear out there. All kinds of unhealthy fear. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. The fear that's referenced here is a fear, is a reverence and a respect for God, and it's also an awareness of our humanity. And we have to keep those perspectives clear. You know, an arrogance or an overconfidence in ourselves is a recipe for disaster. Joseph had a healthy fear of God, and it protected him. Joseph didn't ruin his future. He didn't live in a life of regret because he feared God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's what he told Potiphar's wife, and he got put in prison for it. God delivered Joseph by sending him to prison. He was able to flee temptation that would have made most men fall because he feared God. The lazy steward had an unhealthy fear, and it paralyzed him. He buried his talent in the earth. We don't know why he had this unhealthy fear. It seems he focused on what his master withheld from him. He didn't get the same amount as the others. He focused on what he withheld from him rather than what he did give to him. You know, we can make the same mistake. We can focus on what God is withholding from us, or we think he's withholding from us. And feel that what he's giving others is better and he's not fair. And that kind of focus is only going to cause us to bury what he's so graciously given. But possessing and maintaining a real-time fear of God and an awareness of our potential to fall is going to help us to make choices that keep us from falling. And those choices begin today. They begin in the present. They begin now. How do we develop and maintain a proper fear and respect for God that's going to help us to have a happy past and a hopeful future? The first one we have here is focus on the freedom of God's boundaries. Focus on the freedom of God's boundaries. That's what Joseph did. And he had no regrets. You know, God still has rules. God still has laws to protect our freedom. You know, look at the difference between Joseph and Samson. Look at the consequences that each one of them faced because of their choices. God's laws, his boundaries protect us from destruction and devastation that following the flesh brings. God's boundaries bring security and rest to our hearts. The second thing is don't find fault with God's fairness. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had a healthy fear. He had a healthy perspective of God. Don't focus on what you think God has withheld from you. Focus on what he has given you and use it to serve him. You know, life isn't fair. We don't live very long until we find that out, do we? But I can assure you that God is always fair. God is a just God. He's always fair. In fact, he gives us more than we could ever deserve. You see, we run short. We fall short. We run out of gas. The battery goes dead when we fear what men think or ourselves and what we want, because the source of that is self, and it runs out of steam real fast. A healthy fear, a respect for God, an awareness of our humanity and need of him is going to help us keep from coming up short. It talks about that here in verse 1, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. None of us want to come short tonight. When Jesus returns, we want to have oil in our lamp. You see, those virgins, they came up short. They ran out of gas. They ran out of oil. The word short here in verse 1 has the idea of failing to reach a goal or a standard. If I go to buy a coffee at Tim Hortons, they used to be $1.89, but I think the price has gone up. But if I went with a loonie and 3/4, I almost had enough, but I would be short. 10 cents short or 12 cents short. If you serve the Lord tonight faithfully for 65 years and then you turn your back on him, you're going to come up short. You're going to come up short. God's people made it all the way from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through that waste, howling wilderness, through the hunger, through the heat, all the way to the border of Canaan, and they fell short. They were so close, they could smell it. And yet they didn't reach their goal. And why didn't they reach their goal? Because they feared the giants more than they feared God. We need a healthy fear that will help us to make real time, today, in the present, decisions that are not going to bring us a life of regret. To those who did make it to Canaan, some 40 years later, those that made it to the land of rest, Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." All right, the next present tense decision we must make in the present, on the international dateline, is we need to have heedful ears. Heedful ears. Today, in verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. Heedful ears. Let's turn back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, starting to read at verse 7. And you want to notice as we go through here all the times that it uses today, all the times that these verses use the present, today.
Chapter 3, verses 7. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. We need heedful ears, ears that work, ears that hear. We talked a little about the ear the other night and how our ears are imperative to our balance. Did you know that your ears keep growing with age? A lot of us shrinks, but I guess our ears keep growing. I haven't been keeping track, but that's what they say. Ears are self-cleaning. Did you know that? Self-cleaning, the self-cleaning feature is something that God designed. Ears never sleep, apparently. I guess they don't need to. So we really don't have an excuse not to hear. Sometimes we have selective hearing, and that's a problem us as men seem to maybe inherit more than the ladies. We have selective hearing, especially, you know, maybe when it comes to the honey-do list or things like that. We just hear what we want to. The word harden is used a number of times here, and it means to indurate, it means to harden, it means to render stubborn. So in other words, it is a conscious choice when we choose not to hear. That's a conscious choice. You know, with most substances, the hardening process is gradual. We work a little bit with concrete, and there are times of the year when you need to put accelerator, especially in Canada, you need to put accelerator into the concrete because it would just be there all day and all night waiting for it to dry up enough to work with it. So you put accelerator in it to speed up the hardening process. Well, steel can also be hardened by extremely high temperatures and then quickly cooling it. You men know the frustration of trying to drill hardened steel with a cheap bit. Have you ever tried to do that? That's one of the most frustrating things to do. That bit just smokes and squeals, and you press harder, and it still doesn't drill. You know, something that is hard is difficult to penetrate, and a heart that is hard and cold is no different. There is a tool, there is something that is able to get into our hearts. I believe it can penetrate a hardened heart, and yet there still is a choice on the part of that individual. And that tool is talked about here, verse 12. It talks about the Word of God and how it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to get in there. But, dear friends, this evening we still make a choice whether or not we're going to allow it to penetrate our hearts. What we listen to affects our hearts. Our hearts affect what we hear. It's all interconnected. You know, when we hear a truth, we're faced with a decision. And it's a present, it's a real-time decision. In that 2 to 3 second window, am I going to consider it or am I going to reject it? When someone rejects truth, when they refuse to face it, when they refuse to follow its direction, their heart starts to harden, just like that concrete. And the harder it gets, the more difficult it is to penetrate and to change. Truth will soften your heart. It'll draw you close to God. If we make the choice to reject truth, ultimately our hearts are going to experience deceit
and departure from God. Now, verse 2 here in chapter 4 has a key ingredient that we need if we're going to have ears that hear the truth and hearts that accept it. And that ingredient, is faith. Faith is simply believing and accepting God's word, even if I don't fully understand it. You know, there's people that say, well, if I don't understand this, it doesn't make any sense to me. Therefore, I'm not obligated to follow it. We know that's not true. Faith must be mixed with our hearing. Just like you need mixed gas in your chainsaw or tiller, you only make that mistake once. Put clear gas in your chainsaw, and it doesn't matter how old or new it is, it won't run very long. That's how it is with our hearing. Faith must be mixed with our hearing. Many people have a regretful past, and they're ruining their future because they won't hear. They refuse to hear what God and their loved ones are trying to tell them. They just won't hear. They close their ears. They walk away. God's people ruined their future in Canaan because they refused to hear and believe the message that he had sent them. And they hardened their hearts. They wanted to go back rather than move forward by faith, rather than move forward and conquer. They wanted to go back. What made the difference? It was their faith. It was their faith. They were lacking in faith. What is the lesson for us in this tonight? Place your faith in the right source. Place your faith in the right source, not in a person, not in a pill, not in a philosophy, but in the Word of God. And be familiar with truth. Have your ears turned to it and your heart saturated so you can discern what you hear. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of noise, where there's a lot of things you can listen to, people you can listen to. Have your heart saturated with truth. Also, don't base what you hear on how it makes you feel. Don't base what you hear on how it makes you feel. I know of an individual some years ago. He didn't want to go to revival meetings. And he said he didn't want to go to, we asked him why he doesn't want to go to revival meetings. And he said, well, I don't like going to revival meetings because I get convicted. And that makes me uncomfortable. I guess he was being honest, but it was going to take him down the wrong road. Accept and apply the truth, even when it hurts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Let's just flip back here to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. To have a happy past and a hopeful future, another present day decision we must make. We need to heartily persevere. Heartily persevere. Verse 11, let us labor therefore. Labor. Oh, but we don't have a works religion, do we? Well, we have a part to do. It says here to labor. Labor to enter into his rest. And that word labor, it means to be diligent. It means to work hard. It means to be earnest. Hard manual labor cures a lot of ailments. And I've even heard President Trump say that. That's one of the things I would agree with him on. Yet we don't come pre-programmed believing that, do we? My dad was convinced of this a little too firmly, I thought, when we were growing up. You know, why did we always have to do things the hard way? We forked manure and we shoveled corn cobs, and we picked stones, and we muttered under our breath as we looked across the line fence at the neighbors, and we just thought they had it so much easier. Well, my perspective has changed. You know, the lesson that the manure fork taught me and the perseverance that picking stones instilled has given me invaluable tools for life. Now, verse 10 is clear. It's not our own works that save us. But verse 11 is also clear that when we've been saved and when we've found rest, we're going to need a work to keep it. We're going to need a work to keep it. We have a part to do. We face many choices in life where we have to decide, which hard do you want? Which hard do you want? Am I going to take the easy way, the path of least resistance in the moment, and deal with those consequences, which are usually harder? Or am I going to put forth the effort and the work and the dedication to this that it's going to take to get the results I want? You know, it seems God's people thought that they would come to the land of Canaan and he would just chase all the enemies out and hand them the keys and say, here you go. That's what they thought, but that's not how God works. You know, when those spies' reports came back of what they would face, the giants, the fenced cities, it looked like a lot of work. And tonight, the Christian life is hard work. It is hard work. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And I think our posh, easy North American lifestyle has conditioned us to think that the Christian life should be the same way. But you know what? We're not in it very long and we find out it's not. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of cross-bearing. Your heart's got to be in it, or it won't work. If it's not working for you tonight, you'd ask yourself if your heart's in it or not. And if your heart's not in it, find out where your heart is and ask the Lord Jesus to give you a new heart, new desires, because he'll do that. That's the business he's in. Paul said he needed to press toward the mark. And that word press means to pursue. There's pressure. There's labor. Timothy said, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the word study means, it's the same Greek word as labor. Labor. Labor to show yourself approved unto God. For those who are looking for an easy road, a ride to heaven, a fire escape from hell, they're going to be disappointed and they're going to fall off the wagon. They're not going to make it. There's got to be more of a motivation than that. Your life, your Christian life, needs to be lived from the motivation that Jesus has saved me. And it's my responsibility, it's my reasonable service to live my life a living sacrifice for him. That needs to be our motivation. It needs to be a motivation of love. All right, the next present tense decision that will affect our past and our future, a decision that we must make today, closely related to the last one, but we need to hold dear. Verse 14 says, let us hold fast our profession. Hold dear. On a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston in 1987, the pilot, Henry Dempsey, heard an unusual noise near the rear of the plane. He turned the controls over to the co-pilot and he went back to check it out. And as he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the reason for the mysterious noise. The rear door had been improperly latched prior to takeoff and it flew open. Dempsey was instantly sucked out of the tiny jet. The co-pilot saw the red light that indicated an open door. He radioed the nearest airport requesting permission for an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and wanted a helicopter to search the area.
After the plane landed, the ground crew found Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles an hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And then when landing, he kept his head from hitting the runway, which was only 12 inches away. According to news reports, it took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers free from the ladder. Henry Dempsey was literally holding fast. He was hanging on for dear life. He was literally holding fast to his profession. Hold fast the profession of your faith. That means to seize. That means to hold on to, like Henry did to that ladder. Our profession is our confession, our pledge of allegiance, that we're followers of Jesus and we're committed to Him. And we made this pledge when we sealed our baptismal vows. And it's something we need to reaffirm again and again. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hebrews 10 verse 23, for He is faithful that promised. You know, to waver is to become unsteady or unreliable, to be undecided, to halt between two opinions. That's what the word waver means. Joshua asked God's people, and it's a question God's people need to answer today. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to try and get the best of both worlds? You can never get the best of both worlds. You really can't. You're going to miss out on both of them by sitting on the fence, by halting between the opinions. Notice, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like to just read verse 6 again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Actually, we didn't read this verse, but let's read it. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I like that verse. And then verse 14, much the same. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our confidence is our trust. It's our belief. It's our faith. It's our conviction, our reliance, our dependence. We need to hold that fast. Hold on to Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust Him with your past and its scars and its regrets. You can trust Him with your present and all its temptations and trials. You can trust Him with your future, your dreams, your worries, your uncertainties, because He's your high priest. He's your defense lawyer. Verse 15 talks about that. He's your advocate. You know, many today are letting go of their confidence in Christ. They're trading the peace and the security that Christ brings. And they're depending on the pleasures of this old world, living how they want, chasing the deceitfulness of riches. And they only find when they get to the end of the road, all they have left is a reaping of ruin and regret. When you're tempted to let go of your faith, when you're tempted to let go of that confidence, that trust, when you're tempted to waver, look at the trade-off. Take a good hard look at the trade-off. Close your eyes and look down the road, and you're going to find it's a really bad deal. It really is. It's a really bad deal. It's a really bad choice. Ask Jesus for an eternal focus. Secondly, inspect what has stolen your first love and ask Jesus to restore. You know, to those that let go of their confidence, to those that don't hang on to their faith, usually they replace it with something. Usually they let go of something. And it talks there in Revelation about the church in Ephesians that left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. They traded it for something else. Ask Jesus to restore it. He will. All right, number 5. Present tense choices that affect yesterday and tomorrow. Number 5, we need to humbly draw near.
Let us therefore come. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this 2 to 3 second window called the present, where we make the choice that will determine both our past and our future, we're invited to come to the throne of grace. We're invited to come boldly. That means confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently, with faith and trust and dependence. And we're coming there because we need something. That's why we go there. That's why we go to the throne of grace, because we need something. And it tells us there what we're going to find. There's three things that we're going to find when we come to the throne of grace. And the first one is a faithful friend who understands. He's there interceding for us. He's been tempted, it says, like as we are in all points. All points. Points of morality, points of pride, all points. Points of trust. There's nothing that you've been tempted with tonight that our Lord Jesus doesn't know about. He's experienced it. And you're invited to come, and when you come there, you're going to find he's there. A faithful friend who understands, because he's gone through it. All right, the next thing you're going to find is mercy and compassion, not condemnation. You will not find condemnation at the throne of grace. When you come there in brokenness and repentance, you're going to find compassion, you're going to find mercy. And the third thing you're going to find is grace to help. Notice that? Grace to help in time of need. Now, that word help there is a really interesting word. That word help means to frap a vessel. Now, that's a word we're not real familiar with today. We don't frap vessels anymore. But there's a beautiful picture here. Back in the age of wooden ships, when a ship was caught in a terrible storm, the sailors would frap the vessel. They would throw ropes or cables overboard and get them around the bottom of that hull and bring them up on the other side, and they would bind the hull of that ship together with those cables and with those ropes. It says that's what they did. We just studied there in Acts 27, that ship that Paul was caught on in the storm there. It said they threw out helps. The sailors used helps, undergirding the ship. And it's the same Greek word as what is used here in verse 16. It's a beautiful picture. In time of need, you can draw near to Jesus. You can come to the throne of grace. You can come trustingly. And he's going to wrap us in his grace and in his power and in his wisdom and in his peace and his mercy. Whatever we need to keep us from falling apart, he's going to wrap us with that. He's going to put those cables, those ropes around, and he's going to hold us together. That's the picture. That's what this verse is saying. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's people, they're going to a lot of places today to try and help find help for their needs. Some go to the bottle. Some go to Google. Some take drugs. Some go to the horoscopes. Prince Harry, he says he tried magic hallucinogenic mushrooms to deal with the grief and trauma in his life. Many things that people go to instead of the throne of grace. Praise God, we can come to the throne of grace no matter what our needs are. And we have a friend there who's going to wrap us in his arms of mercy. He's going to help us deal with the temptations and trials and needs of the present, so that we can have a yesterday of happiness and a tomorrow of hope. We can draw close to God, or we can draw back. That's our choice. Hebrews 10 verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." James 4 verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." What direction is your heart inclined tonight? Is it drawn toward God, or is it drawing back? Is it drawing away? Is it drawn after something else? The choice is yours. Your past, your future depend on how you answer that question.